Yesterday, the house is really nice and noisy. And it's just like, you know, when you get older, it's like you start getting worn out. It's like, Lord, don't let me get worn out. I want to enjoy because this isn't going to last. Let me enjoy every moment of it.
Yes.
So it's really a blessing to have them. How many other of you have family here with you this morning? Anyone have family visiting? Okay, Brother Mike, Brother Don. His daughter Marcia's in from Salt Lake City. And let's see, who do you have, Brother Mike? Just the normal family.
Yeah. Just the
grandkids. Those are the only ones that count. So I'm just teasing. But we're glad to have you here, and just trust that the Lord will give you a blessed week. No matter what your views is on Christmas, I do know this. It's nice to have a little bit of time off, and it's nice to where your family can actually come and be with you a little while. So that's always special.
Amen.
So I trust that you'll enjoy this week and the week following as well. We do have a short business meeting for our members. So if you're not a member, we'll dismiss you afterwards. And before everybody leaves to go home, as we do each year, we have a small token, a gift for you on your way out the door. So you have to go that way to get it. So if you go that way, you'll have to loop around the bottom of the basement, come back that way to get it. But anyway, we have that for you as you leave this morning. But the meeting will be short. And we'll do that. It's because of scheduling. Last week, snow kind of messed things up for this month. So we're going to do that while people are still here before people head out over these next few days. So don't forget about that. Let's go ahead and take our Bibles this morning. And you're there in Luke chapter 2. You heard Brother Ferris read here just a few moments ago. We're just going to be focusing really on one verse this morning. Now, there is no children's church this morning other than Puggles class. So we're giving our workers a break. We do this once a year. We don't want them to get too used to it, so we just do it one time a year. So boys and girls, thank you for being here this morning. Every time you do this, you're always well behaved. I'm sure you will. And if not, I'm going to have Brother Ferris get up and knock you in the head. No, I'm just teasing. We won't do that. You know, they used to do that years past. They had a long pole, and on the pole, a little knob. And they would walk down the aisles. If they saw anybody nodding off, adult or anyone else, they would hit him with it. I think that's a great idea, and I do not know why that ended. No, I'm just teasing. Yeah. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your goodness to us this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to be able to preach your word. You are our focus. You are our Savior, our King, our Messiah. You are our Lord. Lord, help us to honor you. Give us ears to hear, to comprehend your word. Lord, I ask that you would speak through me this morning. Lord, we'll thank you for what is done. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I never get tired of reading this passage of Scripture. In my personal reading a few months back, I was reading through the book of Luke, and I don't get tired of it. If you're like me, you picture things as you read. And this is one of those great passages of Scripture that when you envision it, it's all blessing, just all blessing. And when you read the Old Testament and you read about some of the wars, the battles that are fought, that's not necessarily a blessing. Because if you have an imagination like mine and you see things, sometimes the scenery isn't all that great. But brother, this passage is wonderful to just envision in your mind. I just want you to think about that. What an amazing night that had to be that night. There's the Virgin Mary. There is that just man, her husband Joseph. You have the stillness of the Judean countryside in the still of the night. I listened to Evangelist Scott Pauley this week on his podcast and had a message I think he preached last Sunday morning in Washington, D.C. And he spoke about this, and he had just returned from Israel. Of course, he was here with us with our crusade and then traveled to Israel, and he was mentioning to that congregation in Washington about being in this very place, that he and the group, I guess, that he led was there in that field outside the little town of Bethlehem, of course under different control this morning, but there, and they were near a cave, and the guide said, "This, we believe, is the cave where shepherds would gather their flocks to find some kind of shelter during those nights." And he just talked about actually being there in those fields where 2,000 years ago those shepherds heard God through Gabriel and the host of the angels sing his praises. I'm sure that was an amazing thing for him. And I know there's a few people in our congregation that have traveled to Israel, and maybe you've been there. And you can just imagine how wonderful that must have been for Brother Pauly. But even as you open your Bible just to see this scenery in our own mind, you see the shepherds, as the Bible says, watching over their flock that night. Then you hear the angel of the Lord, Gabriel. He makes that pronunciation that day. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." What a wonderful time that must have been. The Bible says in verse 13 that suddenly there's a multitude of the heavenly host and they're praising God. What a wonderful scene that must have been. And wonder of wonders, the focus of that night, as those shepherds came to that stable and looked inside that feeding trough, that's what a manger is, a feeding trough, and there was the Creator of the universe, the King of Kings.
Glory to God.
Emmanuel, God with us.
Yes.
And he took on the form of flesh. He humbled himself and became a man for you and me.
Yes.
Can you picture that? And this thought came to mind the other day when I was preparing this scene from helpless infant in a wooden manger to helpless man on a wooden cross. You say, "Pastor, that doesn't quite sound appropriate, a helpless man on a wooden cross." I'm going to tell you something. He could have called 12 legions of angels.
That's right.
He could have. He chose not to. He chose, in that sense, to remain helpless. If you're the Son of God, come down off that cross. You healed others, you can heal yourself, can't you? I'm going to tell you something. I would have not held up under that pressure, and I'd have proven something. I'd have pulled my hands out of those spikes. I'd have gotten off that cross and showed those people a thing or two.
Yes.
In that sense, he remained helpless. For he who knew no sin,
hallelujah, David,
became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I want you to look with me this morning, our focus just on verse 14. In this verse, you see God's intentions toward men. God's intentions toward men. And in that, God's intention toward you and toward me. Verse 14 says this, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Before we look at God's intention, I just want you to notice that first phrase. Glory to God in the highest. You see the word highest mentioned quite a bit in the scripture. The highest is both a place and a person. Isaiah 57 verse 15 says this, "Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy." Now listen, "I dwell in the high and holy place."
Yes.
Almighty God dwells in the highest. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, speaks about Jesus' resurrection. And an amazing passage that talks about how at that time he took those who were in the heart of the earth, those who were in Abraham's bosom, and he said he took them captive. That is not a negative attitude, but it's an attitude of victory. Those who before Jesus Christ died and rose again, took those who were in the heart of the earth, in Abraham's bosom, and he took them with them into heaven. They had been in the heart of the earth, in a good place, one that Jesus referred to as paradise, but now he ushers them into heaven, and it says this, "Wherefore, when he, Jesus, ascended up on high, he led captivity captive." It's a place. It's heaven. It's the highest. But the highest is also a title. It's the title of the Almighty God. You've heard royalty, especially, you know, since we're cousins of types with our Englishmen. You hear them refer sometime to those in royalty as Your Highness. Not highest, but Your Highness. That title is actually not for a king or a queen. That title is for the royal family, for a princess or a prince. A king is majesty, Your Majesty. Of course, the scripture refers to Jesus Christ and refers to the Father as majesty. The highest, though, here, not highness, but highest, is referring to Almighty God. Notice back in chapter 1, look at verse 32. Luke chapter 1, look at verse 32. This is Gabriel speaking to Mary, and he says, "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest." And you notice the word is capitalized. It's a title of God. It's not one we often reference, is it? But it is one of his titles. "The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." Then look down at verse 35. "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." And that night, in the presence of those shepherds, that multitude, probably an innumerable number of angels, got excited, and they praised God in the highest. Go over to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. I'm going to read the first three verses of the first chapter of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty." And there God is referred to as majesty. Jesus sat down on the majesty on high. The highest, heaven. It is a place, and it is the person of Almighty God. And these angels that night lifted their voices in praise to Almighty God for the thing that was done. Maybe you remember we read in the book of Revelation chapter 15 about God dwelling in his holy temple. We won't turn there for time's sake, but Revelation chapter 15, verse 5, and then verse 8 speaks about God dwelling in his temple. And there in that temple, God heard the praises of the angelic host as his Son humbled himself and became a man, took on flesh that night. So as the angels said, "Glory to God in the highest," they were pouring out their honor and their praise and their worship, because that's what the word glory means. Amen. These angels were pouring out that honor and that praise and worship to a Father who allowed his son to be humbled. Now stop and think about that for a moment. They praised him for allowing his own son to be humbled. I don't think I could do that. Now, this doesn't happen very often, but I have both my sons here today. And I cannot imagine humbling them and sending them toward death and someone walking up to me saying, good job, way to go. You have just sentenced your son to sure death. What a wonderful father you are. But these angels did. Now, we know the angels do not understand all there is to know about salvation. We're taught that plainly in the New Testament. But they understood enough that it would take someone like God to be able to do something like this. Yes. To sacrifice his own son. I do not understand it. I won't lie to you. I would not have done it. I would not have done it for you. And I'm just being honest. And you would not have done it for me. Because when we think of our own children, nothing is above that. Is that not true?
Amen.
Can I hear an amen from a dad? That's our human nature. I'm so glad God is above my nature. I'm so glad he has a love that I cannot fully understand. I like to think I love as Christ loves, but I got a long way to go. Got a long way to go. I don't understand, for God so loved the world. I do not understand it. And I doubt that any of us really do. But he gave his only begotten son. Praise the Lord for that. And all the account of the Christmas story, don't overlook the one I think we overlook the most. It's not the shepherds. It's not the wise men 2 years later. It's not the man we looked at Wednesday night, Simeon or Anna or Zacharias or his cousin John the Baptist. You know who we overlook most of all in this story? The Father. I got to think about that. That's the one we overlook. He made it all possible.
Amen.
He didn't have to let his son come down. He made it possible. Well, you notice here, back in chapter 2 of Luke, verse 14, the angels cry out, glory to God in the highest, and then they say this, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. God's intentions toward men, God's intentions toward you, is to give you the gift of peace.
Yes.
I know we hear this loosely referenced by Christian and non-Christian alike. You see this plastered on billboards, and I'm not opposed to that. Anything that can get the scripture out, whatever the reason. As the Apostle Paul said, I don't care if men preach to add afflictions to my bonds. I don't care as long as the name of the Lord is lifted up. That's all I care about. So I don't care if some company puts on a billboard out here, you know, peace on earth. You know what? Anything that will direct them toward God, I'm okay with. God said, this is my desire, my intentions toward men is to give them the gift of peace. Listen to me. When God sent his son, God sent his peace.
That's right.
Look over at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 for a moment. In Ephesians chapter 2, I'll begin to read in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off by the are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Notice these words. For he is our peace. Jesus is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Now you understand this passage already. You know the Apostle Paul is speaking about the divide between the Gentile world and the Jewish world. And God came along and said, we're going to do away with this divide. We're going to tear down that middle wall of partition. You know, our world is filled with anti-Semitism.
Yes, sir.
Just last weekend at a Hanukkah celebration there on Bondi Beach in Australia, 15 Jewish people lost their lives to a madman and his son, to ISIS. That attitude wasn't relegated to Haman in the Persian Empire or to Adolf Hitler Germany.
Amen.
That attitude prevails in the United States of America.
Amen.
It ought never, ever to come out of my mouth or your mouth or my attitude or your attitude toward God's people, Israel. Some people say, well, they're really not God's people. That's a misnomer. The people that are there in the Middle East are not God's chosen people. Let me tell you something. They are.
Amen.
So how do you know that? Go back and read the book of Zechariah, and you see what God does to purify those people that he put back in his holy land. 2/3 of the Jewish population will be obliterated during the millennial or during the years of tribulation. 2/3 of them. To do what God has always done with the Jews, to gather a remnant. I'm reading through the book of Romans right now, and Paul makes a statement. He said, they're not all Jews who say they are Jews. He said they're Jews when they are Jews spiritually, when they have the right view toward God and toward his son. So I understand that many of those people who live in that small country in the Middle East called Israel will never see the bliss of heaven, will never enjoy the splendors of the millennial kingdom. But they're still God's people.
That's right.
They're still God's people. He has the means and the ways of purifying that remnant. Let God do what he needs to do.
Yes.
I went down a rabbit path. I wasn't really intending to go down there. But maybe God wanted me to say that.
Go ahead, Richard.
God said, I'm tearing down this middle wall of partition. It's not exclusively a Jewish club. He said, I'm going to be a light to the Gentiles too. It's for both. And he came along and he said, I'm going to be the peace to my people Israel and their glory. And I'm going to be a light to the Gentiles. So that both that Jew and Gentile, to the Jew first, but also to us Greeks, us Gentiles, so that we all can know what? God's peace. God's peace. Well, what peace is that? Go over to Colossians chapter 1. A few pages over to Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse 19. In Colossians chapter 1, the 19th verse, he says, for it pleased the Father that in him, in Jesus, should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you, now notice this, holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. God said, I sent my son to reconcile you, to take you from being an enemy to being my friend. The day he saved you, you were no longer considered the enemy of God. He made you his friend.
Glory to God.
And his child. And his bride. And his servant. That's a pretty good deal.
That's right.
He did that for you and me. And how did he do it? Through the blood of his cross. He obtained peace for me and for you through the blood of his cross. Romans 5:1 says this, therefore being now justified by faith, listen, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When those angels proclaimed that night, glory to the Father in the highest, they reminded us, God allowed His Son to be humbled so that we could have peace with Him. It came at a violent price, crucifixion, the suffering of death, the abuse of mankind, but He did it anyway. That word peace, it's an interesting word. We understand it. We understand what peace means. It's connected with it, prosperity. Did you know God wants you to prosper?
Yes.
I like what John said in 3 John when he is writing and says, I wish above all things that you could prosper. And then he clarifies it. I'm not just talking spiritual prosperity, but also a physical prosperity. Listen, God is okay with us prospering. I'm glad to be a citizen of the United States. I'm glad to live in a place where I've had opportunity to prosper. God's not opposed to that. And in a culture like ours, historically anyway, it's been pretty much a land of peace. Oh, I know we can all name things that have happened in our country that have been violent by nature, the heavy crime that are in the major cities today, but in general, there's no place on earth I'd rather live than right here. And a number of you have traveled to enough countries, you understand exactly what I'm talking about. And the further we get away from God, the less peace we have in this country. You know that? And the further we get from God, you know what else we have less of? Prosperity.
Amen.
But the word peace carries with it the meaning of prosperity. It also carries with it the meaning of quietness and rest. Jesus said in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. He said, I want to give you my peace. I have this mindset that when Jesus Christ comes back and we, His bride, are caught away into heaven with Him and we go through the Bema Seat judgment and then the marriage supper and then we come back with Jesus, and we're here with them during the millennial kingdom. Remember we saw in 1 Corinthians that we do things like judging angels. We are fully active in ministering during the millennial kingdom. We do those things. And you know this, the millennial kingdom is not a brand new earth or brand new heaven. He kind of cleans things up and remodifies, kind of remodels, but it's not a brand new earth or brand new heaven. That comes after the millennial kingdom. But during that time, he's gonna make the lion lay down with the lamb.
Yes.
A child's gonna play on the hole of a cockatrice or a serpent and not be bit. A child's gonna live to be at least 100 years old, which I think in my mind there'll still be death on the earth during the millennial kingdom, but life will be elongated. I think it'll be similar to what was there during the life of Adam. People will live hundreds and hundreds of years. And it'll be like you don't pass out of childhood till you're at least 100 years of age. I'm saying all that because there is going to be a sense of some renewing on the earth. And one of my favorite things to do is just to walk. I just like walking. Every place that my family has lived, I've always asked God just to allow us to have a place where we had a lot of space. So every single place we lived as we raised our kids was always a place that had a lot of space. I don't do it like I used to do, but just like to go out here and just walk. Just walk the property. Just walk the property. I'm going to be honest with you. I'd walk back in those woods, but we've had some trouble with people here lately in this community. We've had some trouble, and I don't necessarily feel safe going back there anymore. I mean, there's a lot of places that you go now you don't feel safe walking around, but that's one of the things I just like to do. To me, that's restful. That's peaceful. I guess my grandfather Albert was like that. He just walked for miles and miles. I like doing that kind of thing. And I thought to myself, you know what? During the millennial kingdom, when I'm not on assignment for my Savior, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go somewhere and walk around.
Amen.
Because it's peaceful and restful. Now, that may not float your boat, but that floats mine. But one thing that does interest us all, we like peace, don't we?
Yes, even.
Isn't it nice to have a peaceful home? It's not always filled with turmoil and strife. Isn't it nice? And I believe I can say this about this church. I fully, sincerely mean this. This is a peaceful church. I believe it is a peace-filled church. Now, you got me as your pastor, so I know it's not always peace-filled all the time. Because I'm not a perfect man. But I'm not pastoring a perfect people either.
Amen.
There are times where things might happen. But I tell you what. The longer I've pastored, especially these last few years, God has helped me to realize what a privilege I have. Not every pastor has what I have here. They don't. I know enough pastors to know that's true. And while you don't have a perfect pastor, we do have a perfect Savior.
Amen.
And we do have His peace. And I'm grateful for it. And I just want you to know this. God's intentions toward you is to give you peace. First, peace with God. You're no longer an enemy of God. He's reconciled you to His Son. And then He says, I've given you peace with me. I've given you my peace. So that when you do face heartache, and a number of you sit here this morning, I've referenced this several times, we have many families in our church who in recent months have lost very, very close family members. And I appreciate what Jane Underwood said back at our prayer service. Just a few weeks after losing Vern, she sat in that service and said, God's given me peace.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
And it's like, I'm standing there listening to her. It's like, I don't understand that. And most of us couldn't understand that, but when God allows those things to come upon us, you know what God will do for you and me? Give us peace.
Yes.
Because that's who He is. God's intentions for you is to bring you peace. That gift of peace. First, through salvation. If you don't know Him as your own Savior today, you don't know how badly you're missing out. It's not about being a Baptist or being a good person, keeping commandments. It's about a relationship with the King of Peace. He wants to give you peace, and He will. And then you'll notice here this next phrase in verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. Notice this, goodwill toward men. Goodwill toward men. It's God's intention to extend you His goodwill. That term, goodwill, means God's good pleasure. His delight in you. You realize this morning that God delights in you?
Yes.
You may find that sometimes hard to believe because I find it sometimes hard to believe, but God delights in me. He delights in His own. I ask you this question. Have you ever thought in terms of God delighting in you? Have you ever just thought about that? When you come to know His peace, you will come to experience His goodwill. And I can look back over my years and just see how God has extended to me His delight, His goodwill in my life, giving me things I do not deserve, blessing me in ways I do not deserve. In the New Testament, you read this term goodwill. And you read that term several places, good pleasure. And these two terms, I mean, they're different. One says goodwill, one says good pleasure. So there is a little bit of difference, but they're almost like twins. You look at one, you're kind of looking at the other. You experience God's peace, as we were told back in Colossians 1:20. There He said, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And then suddenly, God's intentions are now to show you His goodwill. I mean, when He saved you to do good things for you.
Amen.
You know that, don't you? You know what we do sometimes? We shove them away. No. I got you for fire insurance, but I'll bring my own pleasure to myself. I'll solve my problems myself.
Right.
Sometimes we do that. I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Again, God's intentions now, after obtaining His peace, is to allow Him to show you His goodwill, His good pleasure. And I want you to notice these things in Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to begin to read in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all blessings, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. Now notice this. According to the good pleasure of His will. God said, you know what? I'm just going to do this good thing for my child, Harold. I'm just going to do this good thing for my son, Charles. I'm going to do these good things. I mean, it's no different. I'm going to be honest. If I were a millionaire, I would spoil all those grandkids rotten. And I'm sorry if that offends some of you. I'd buy them everything they'd want. And I know that's not very smart. So that's why God has not made me a millionaire. But that's what my heart wants to do.
Right. Yes,
sir. That's what my heart wants to do. God's a little more than a millionaire. He actually owns a little more than Musk. I want to say Elon Musk. Yeah, that guy. He's worth $500 billion now. They say he's probably going to be the first trillionaire the world's ever known. He got a few dollars. He doesn't compare to God.
That's right.
And in a sense, God's a wise God. He's a wise Father. He's our Abba. And He knows what we can handle, what we can't handle. But it is His good pleasure, as Jesus said, to give you the kingdom. That's a pretty big deal. So again, he says, it's His good pleasure to do this. It's His will. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the blood, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to, listen, to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. I mean, He can afford to do that because of who He is. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth and in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. I read a long passage there, but you notice twice in that passage He said, it's my good pleasure to do these things for you. So what is He doing in this passage? Back in verse 4, He said, it's my good pleasure to make you holy and without blame before Him. You realize this morning, Cassie, that in God's eyes, you are holy and without blame. Now, I don't know if your dad would say the same thing about you, but I do know your heavenly Father would say that about you. And I say that jokingly, but listen. God said, this is my good pleasure. We're told He's imputed to us His righteousness.
Yes. Amen.
For He hath made Him to be sin for us, and you know sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. As I sit here, I am looking at God's holy people. If you know Him as your Savior, it's not because of the righteousness that you have done. But because of His righteousness that He's imputed to your account. He said, that's my good pleasure. He didn't have to do it.
Amen.
He wanted to do it.
Yes.
I don't understand that. But I'm glad he did.
Yes.
You notice verse 5. God's good pleasure is to predestinate us to adoption. Now, I don't know if we have any Calvinists here this morning. We have had Calvinist people here. We've had some that have been members here. I am not a Calvinist, will not be a Calvinist. But I do believe in predestination. I think, just as the Scripture declares it, speaks about it in the book of Romans, he said, I've predestinated you to be conformed to the image of his Son.
That's right.
I believe in that predestination. I believe in this predestination in verse 5 where he says, I've predestinated you unto the adoption of children. Now listen, how do you get saved? You have to be born. How do you become a member of God's family? You have to be born. How did you become a member of your family? You had to be born. You had to be born. There goes a Calvinist. She's upset. She's going to the manor service. I have never done that before, but it's like, what a prime time to do that. Paul got me this morning. Paul's not in here. I got back at his wife anyway. So she's going to minister downtown. Anyway, God tells us, look, I predestinated you not to salvation.
That's right.
Whosoever will may come. He's not slack concerning this promise that some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What is predestination? He said, once you have been born anew, born again, he said, there's another step that I have determined in eternity past for you to be made into the image, the likeness of his Son, and to receive the adoption in the Roman world, and maybe to a degree even in the Jewish history of this time, but especially in the Roman world, people would adopt others with this intent. Maybe they had a child that was rebellious and they said, I would never give my inheritance to him, but that servant over there who has served me loyally, I'm going to legally adopt him and give him everything I own. There is nothing of God's that I deserve.
That's right.
But God said, I want to give it to you, Jeff. So I'm not only giving you a new birth, I'm going to give you the adoption of sons.
Yes.
I'm going to give you the rights and privileges of sonship. What sonship? The sonship of Jesus Christ.
Glory to God.
Everything that he owns, I own. Everything that he owns, you own. That is his good pleasure. He predestinated you. He predetermined in eternity past that he would do those things for you. And then down in verse 11, he said, here's another part of my predestination, is to give you an inheritance. Now we know this, that when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we stand there for this purpose, to be rewarded for our works, for our service. Works don't save you, but you will be rewarded for your works that you do. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works.
Yes.
God intends for me to do good works. He intends for Darby to do good works. He intends for Chloe to do good works. He intends for all of us to do good works. And then when we stand before the Bema seat of Christ, he rewards us for good works. That has nothing to do with your inheritance.
Right.
We all inherit his name. We all inherit the position of his Son, his child. He said he gives everybody a mansion. He gives everybody the right to the tree of life. He gives everybody eternal life. He gives everybody a home in heaven with him. That's our inheritance. And I'm sure that's just a minute portion of the inheritance that we have waiting for. I have not seen nor ear heard what God hath prepared for them that love him. And he means that for this time here and, of course, for eternity. God predestinated that, predetermined that for you and for me. Listen to me. That's God's goodwill.
Yes.
That's God's good pleasure for you and me. He said, I want to do those things for you. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, it says this, for it is God which worketh in you listen both to will and to do of His good pleasure. God has and is continuing, and I want you to understand that He is working in His salvation into you and every aspect of that salvation. You can never be lost, but salvation is intended to get better and better and better. And He said, I just want you to know this. It's my good pleasure to give you this. Glory to God in the highest, underneath, on earth, peace. And if you've come to know His peace, God said, I'm going to give you my goodwill, my good pleasure. Luke 12:32, Jesus is speaking to His disciples, and it's an interesting passage. It's very similar to His Sermon on the Mount. And He's talking about, you know, don't worry about tomorrow. You know, you can't add one cubit to your stature. You know, the flowers don't toil or spin. And they, you know, I will take care of you. I will take care of you. Now listen, in Luke 12:32, listen to what He says. And I love this. Fear not, little flock. I just like that. Fear not, little flock. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, isn't that cool?
Praise you, Lord.
I want to give you the kingdom, my little flock. And at that time they were just a little flock against the Roman world, against the world of the Jewish hierarchy, just a little flock. And He said, I just want you to know, I'm going to give you my peace, and I'm going to give you the kingdom. Do you know what God has intended for you this morning? His kingdom.
Praise His Lord.
The kingdom of God, Jesus said, dwells in you right now. But there's coming a day where the kingdom will be a literal, physical place.
Amen.
There'll be a millennial reign here that we are part of during His reign as we help serve with Him. And then, brother, as we look next year, which is just a few weeks away, at Revelation 21 and 22. It is eternity with Him in the New Jerusalem forever and ever.
Amen.
And ever in His kingdom. That is what Christmas is about.
Yes.
Glory to you, Father, that you are willing to do something that none of us dads would ever do, is allow our children to be humbled. Not in that way. Glory to you for doing something we could never do, to give us your peace and to do your goodwill and pleasure in our lives. And I'm grateful for it.
Yeah.
It gives me every reason to rejoice. If my kids weren't able to come home, and I know this is true for Judy this morning, and this is true for other people in our congregation, they won't gather with family on Christmas Day. But Judy, you can still have God's peace.
That's right.
You can still rejoice because you're His daughter, you're part of His kingdom, and God intends to give you that kingdom in all of its fullness because He takes pleasure in you. It's good to be saved, isn't it?
Amen.
It's good to be a Christian. Let's pray. Father, thank you for saving us and for washing away our sins in the blood of your Son. Thank you for going beyond just saving us from the pits of hell and giving us your peace and giving us your goodwill and giving us the kingdom. Giving us your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. What a gift on that night in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. What a day it will be in the eternal day of eternity. And everything in between, you're just good to us. We praise you for it. We praise you for your Son. Father, I just ask that we would recognize that and focus on that in these days to follow. And I do ask if there should be someone here that does not know you before they leave this place, they would call on you to be their Savior. And Lord, for all of us as Christians, I don't know, maybe something was said during the Bible study hour that brought conviction to someone, and maybe they need to come up to this altar and make things right this morning. Or it could be that you just stirred our hearts to show you thanks and worship you as the angels did because of your goodness to us. Whatever the case may be, you have your way during this invitation time, Father. Thank you for it. We'll keep our heads bowed for a moment. And I just want to say to anybody who may be here, if you do not know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, listen carefully. You can have His salvation by simply asking for it. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you recognize that you are a sinner and come to understand that there's only one person who can forgive you, and that is God, and that forgiveness comes through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And He'll certainly do that if you ask Him. If you just ask Him. Just call on Him. While you're seated here, just call on Him. Ask Him in sincerity. Lord, I ask You to forgive my sin. I put my trust in Your shed blood. I believe You died for me on the Calvary's cross, and then You rose 3 days later. I believe You, and I receive Your salvation. Would You do that right now? Call on Him. If you'd like to speak to someone more thoroughly about that, then when we have this moment of invitation, you are welcome to approach the front of this building. We'll have somebody step aside with you and speak with you, or after the service, you are welcome to speak to one of our men, and we'll be glad to take time to speak with you about that if that's your need this morning. Let's all stand together, and with our heads bowed, I'll just have a verse played of invitation. And if you need to use this altar this morning, you are more than welcome to do so. Week for you and your loved ones, and just pray for those in our congregation who are out of town or are going out of town for the holidays, that God will give them safety. A reminder to those of our members who are planning on being here for the business meeting, we'll start in about 5-10 minutes. We'll give a chance to say goodbye to the visitors, and when you do exit the auditorium today, don't forget we have a little gift for you in the back, and just trust that God will give you a blessed time this week with your family. So let's go ahead and we'll bow for prayer. And let me ask Brother Tom if you just lift your voice up and pray for us as we dismiss, please.
Heavenly Father, we thank You for this message that we heard this morning, Lord. I just ask.